present our bodies here today, and we present them as a sacrifice unto you. We present them, Lord, in the, as the Old Testament had, the burnt sacrifice that was totally consumed in that altar by the fire. We pray that the fire of God would fall on us, that you would totally consume us, that you ignite a passion in us for expanding the kingdom. Now, Father, bless Pastor John as he brings forth this word. Let that fire be spread this morning. Father, we ask it and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I did begin a series about drawing closer to God. And what we saw was that God desires a deep, close, personal relationship with every single one of us. James 4:8 tells us, come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's what God wants. He wants us to draw near so he can, you know, come and we can form this relationship. Revelations 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And that eating symbolizes that communion, that coming together again. We saw that knowing about God is not the same as knowing God, personally knowing him. The Apostle Paul understood that completely, and that's why he said in Philippians 3:8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing God. Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. We saw that we were originally designed to have this intimate relationship, you know, with God, but when sin came into the world, it destroyed that. It cut us off from God. God has no fellowship with sin. And it wasn't until Jesus came and gave up his life and he became the perfect sacrifice for sin that once again, we were allowed to, or we were enabled to have this fellowship with God. The blood of Jesus, as we just talked about during communion, has purified us. And Jesus has become our high priest, the high priest that doesn't have to offer, though, every year or every day, but he did it once and for all. He paid the penalty for our sin. Hebrews 10:19 explains this. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. So, and it tells us with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, it's telling us there that because of what was done, we can now draw near to God. So he's saying, not only can we, but now he's saying, do it. He's saying, this was done, so now draw near to God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why our Heavenly Father sacrificed his one and only Son for one reason, so that we could once again have that intimate relationship with our Father. Just a couple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I believe I talked about, we saw how hungry, how important it was for us to be hungry for God. And just as we saw that there is a natural hunger, there is also a spiritual hunger. God has put that spiritual hunger in us that can only be satisfied by him. You know, everything else that we try to fill ourselves up with is almost like eating junk food in the natural, except we're taking it into our being, our thought, our mind, our heart, our spirit, when we run after and, you know, when we begin to love the things of the world, we're really filling ourselves with spiritual junk food. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. So God purposely put this hunger in us to cause us to be drawn to him. And today I want to look at something a little different. I want to look at the importance of slowing down and getting still before God. If we want to get closer to God, we basically have to slow down. And we have to get off the fast track and get ourselves into his presence. We live in such a fast-paced world that it's almost impossible for us to enjoy the things that God would have us enjoy. And, of course, that has to do with God himself, all the things of God. And life wasn't always this hectic. It used to be, considered a journey. Now it's considered a race. A rat race. And imagine if we had a life with no cars or no phones, no cell phones, no TVs, no, computers, no video games, and no hectic schedules. It wasn't that long ago that life used to be like that, just over 100 years ago. People had time to think. They had time to talk. They had time to visit, and they had time to just relax and meditate and just enjoy nature and think about the things of God. A lot more time than we do today. But now it's no longer just the little house on the prairie. Now it's the bigger house on the freeway. And it seems like the bigger the house, the more there is to take care of. Isn't that right? And it just seems like all the more stuff we have, it's the more we have to take care of. The more we have to take care of this and that. And we have all these to-do lists, but they never get any smaller. Every time we take one item off or cross it off our list, bam, there's two more that go on. And it seems like the whole world is bent on keeping us moving and filling our ears with sound. Always stuff is going on and filling our eyes with all kinds of everything that would incite the lusts of our flesh and keep us in a constant state of restlessness. We're never satisfied because we got to have. We got to have. We got to do. We got to finish. We got to go. We got to this. We got to that. We seem like, we feel guilty when we take a day off and don't do anything. What'd you do today? Oh, man, I really wasted the day. I just relaxed at home and sat, I just spent some time with my wife, or, we just enjoyed and had a fire or whatever. And it's like, you didn't do anything? Yeah, I did. Even if we finish all of our jobs, emptied our calendars, crossed off our lists, and got rid of every external hindrance, we still have to deal with, like, the rush hour traffic that's up here in our mind. And yet, in the midst of all this clutter, all this chaos, all this confusion, all this congestion, there is a still small voice that still cries out to us. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's so much in there. Be still and know that I am God. Does that mean we can't know that He's God if we're not still? Not necessarily, but I think it definitely means that if we slow down and still ourselves before God, we're going to sure get to know Him a lot better. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." God wants us to learn how to settle down at His feet. Get still before Him. Rest in His presence. We know that our natural bodies need rest, don't they? That's why we sleep. God could have made us, and He could have done this very easily, could have made it so that our bodies didn't need sleep. That was His idea. He could have made the sun shine 24 hours a day. That could have been done just as easy as it is this way. He chose this way, dark and night, day and night. In fact, it tells us in His Word that God Himself rested on the seventh day. Now, do you think that God was just too tired to go on? I don't think so. I don't think it had anything to do with Him being tired. What He was doing was He was teaching us a principle, the principle of rest. There is a time to be working. There's a time to be Martha, and there's a time to rest, time to be Mary. Get before God. Our bodies were designed to need rest, to need relaxation, to need quiet, so we can be refreshed. The same principle holds true in the spiritual realm, and that's why Jesus, we find out throughout the Gospels that Jesus was constantly going off, trying to get alone to be with the Father, to go spend time alone with his dad. Moses, David, Daniel, Isaiah, Paul, all these men and many more were specifically mentioned in the Bible as spending time alone with God. The Apostle John got his greatest revelation when he was alone with God on the Isle of Patmos. That's where the book of Revelation was written. That's where he saw the revelation. He wrote it down. If we as Christians want to get closer to God, then we need to learn how to rest, how to get in his presence and be still, be resting in his presence, just enjoying his presence and not be thinking about what I got to hurry up and go do. I got to put in my 5 minutes here with God. God, okay, I'm going to spend some time with you. How's it going? Yeah, can you tell me anything? Oh, okay, I got to go. Bye. Think of how your body would respond to no rest, to no sleep at all. You would get worn out. You would get tired. You would get disoriented. You'd get sick eventually. You'd probably get depressed. You'd begin to, most likely, begin to hallucinate. You'd become useless, like the walking dead. The same thing can happen in the spiritual realm. As Christians, if we want to be useful, if we want to be productive, if we want to walk in our purpose, if we want to be blessed, then we need to learn how to get into that secret place, that quiet place, and have our own personal quiet time in God's presence. That's how we draw close to God. That's how we really get to know Him. We can't do it, you know, as we're riding down the freeway looking off to the side. There's God. It doesn't work that way. As we learn to sort of bust through all those distractions, all the clutter, all the illusions that Pastor Keith talked about last week, and the million and one other things that get in our way, we finally can get to that place where we can be alone with God. I know it's not easy. It's a battle. It's a struggle to put everything aside and to get alone with God. We live busy lives. We all do. Every one of us. We have things that are going on. But it's only in that stillness that we can really begin to get to know God. That's where we break through the surface relationship, knowing about God, and that's where we begin to enjoy true intimacy with God, where we actually get to know Him. It's here that we begin to understand God's will for our life. This is where we take what we've heard, the things that we've heard, maybe like what I'm speaking about now, the things that we've read, the things that we've studied, and we take it before God in that quiet place, and we run it by Him, and we begin to see how the things that we've learned and heard and studied, how they apply to us. And God begins to share with us what His will is for us and how all that, all the things in His Word and the things that we, you know, have been spoken of, how it relates to us specifically. And it's here that we begin to know His peace. That peace that transcends or goes beyond all understanding. I mean, He is the Prince of Peace, right? He knows about peace. And He wants us to enjoy that same peace. It's here that we get to know His love. Even His love for everyone, for all of us, but also that personal love that He has for me, for us as an individual. Sometimes when we get to that place, we find ourselves coming to tears when we really begin to, if we get a hold, you know, of God's love for us and we actually feel that love, we we sense that love, we experience that love, it'll bring us to tears. There's a lot of power in His love. And when He pours that love on us, out on us, it's going to do something. It's going to do something to us. This is where the joy of the Lord can enter into our heart. You know, God is not a sad God. Oh, man. The earth I created, oh, gee whiz. And He can actually say it, oh, Jesus. What did I do? He's talking to His Son, though. And, you know, I mean, God is not a sad God. He's not moping around, feeling that all is lost. God is a God of joy. God is filled with joy. And when we get near to God, you know, we'll experience all realms of the things that God has, but one of those is going to be His joy. And that joy will permeate down inside of us and be there even in the midst of trials. That's why it says in James, we can count all our trials as joy. Whenever we touch God, we're always going to gain something. Whether it's His love, whether it's His joy, His peace, whether we're being comforted because we're struggling or hurting, whether we're healed maybe, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we gain confidence, we gain courage, we gain strength. All these things happen when we get before God. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." We get quiet before God. We begin to feel His power surging through us. When we rest in His presence and we open up ourselves and we become weak before Him, then He fills us up with His strength. It's like plugging in one of our electrical devices. We get energized. We get charged. We get our batteries charged up again. When we find ourselves in those times where we feel drained, like our batteries and our cell phones get drained, when we get drained physically, we get drained spiritually, we get drained emotionally, we sometimes feel so tired or discouraged or frustrated, distracted, we feel like we have no worth, no value, no purpose, and we need to be recharged then. Because none of that is from God. Those feelings are not from God. That's our worn out flesh trying to make it on its own. That's why we need to go to God to get charged up. Getting alone before God is the best way for that to happen. That's how we communicate with God. When we get close to Him, when we go to Him, that's how one of the best ways to communicate. To communicate with someone means that we need to both talk and listen. And we all talk to God. We do it all the time. We're constantly, you know, saying things to God, and you know, we spend time praying to God, we worship God, we sing to God. But we need to take the time to listen to God. We have to have a place where we can go to listen. Some place that's quiet. Some place that where we can cut off the world and just be with just me and God. Getting still before God, that's how we begin to get to know Him, to get to know His heart. We also have a chance then to express ourselves to God in that quiet time. Often when we're speaking, our words get tangled up. They get confused. And we find that we just can't convey what we really want to say. And that happened to you sometimes? You know, you want to tell somebody something really important. You want to tell somebody how much you love them. You want to tell somebody how much you appreciate them. Or you want to tell somebody what you've gone through. The words come out and you're thinking like, I really didn't get it across like I want. Let me say that again. Let me try that again. Or you think, I don't even want to tell you because I know I can't explain it.
We get tongue-tied. But God listens to our heart, especially when we're led by His Holy Spirit. He hears what's going on inside of us. And we can speak to Him, and we can try to explain to Him, and we pour out our heart to Him, and He hears all those words, but He knows what's really going on deep down. Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit." That's God. God who searches our hearts. Because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God meets us spirit to spirit. And during those times, it's almost like we've been transported right into the throne room of God, right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And the walls are torn down, and God can truly minister to us then. He can break through all the clutter. He can break through everything and actually speak into our lives when we get before Him and open ourselves up. We humble ourselves. We allow God in with no rush, no preconceived notions, no laundry list of things we got to tell Him. It's just, "I just want to get before You, God." We often get a taste of that right here sometimes during worship. On Sunday, I mean, there are times when in the middle of worship and or sometimes after a song, maybe we just continue on for a minute or however it might be. Sometimes during worship, we get that connection to God and something really stirs us. And, you know, me, I get choked up, you know, and I'm sure many of you do too, you know, where you sense the presence of God and it moves your heart, you know. But God wants us to take that further. Get away, get alone with Him. Because when we learn to do that as an individual, when we learn how to connect with God, touch His heart, then we bring that back into the corporate body during worship. And when we have all these people who know how to communicate with God and really can get in touch with Him, and we come together as a corporate group, as a body, the power of God is explosive then. Another thing that happens when we get alone with God is we begin to see ourselves for who we really are and see ourselves as God created us to be. We begin to develop our thoughts, our ideas, our attitudes, and our convictions and all the things in us that God has put in us, all the good things that God has put in us. Did you ever notice how when you're doing something, this happens to me a lot, I'll be out driving or, you know, you're doing something or you're going somewhere and a thought comes into your mind. And me, sometimes it's a song, but it might be a thought. Maybe you got to come up with an invention, you know, or some idea that, you know, you start thinking about it and it's like, wow, this is great and I got to do this. Maybe, you know, whatever it is. And but then later on in the day, then you go do the thing you were supposed to be doing. You drive to your place, you get there, you go in, you come back, and later you go, "Now, what was that I was thinking of?" You know, and you try to remember it, and you try, and you try, and you get little glimpses of it, maybe even wrote down a line or two, but it just doesn't have the power anymore. It just doesn't, it's just not there. You can't bring it all, you can't bring that revelation back that you have. It just sort of faded away because it wasn't really grounded. It wasn't developed. It wasn't thought out. It was just a thought sort of passing through. Well, when we spend time in quiet reflection before God and we share our thoughts with Him and we hear His responses, His thinking, He speaks to us through His Spirit and gives us this understanding that sort of wells up in us, and we know that God is communicating with us. And it's there during those times that we begin to form our convictions. We begin to form our real beliefs and convictions, and it begins to change us and mold us and strengthen us. And then those ideas are rooted and grounded in God. And it helps us then to become a solid Christian. Many people go through life often never taking the time to determine what we really believe. We just sort of flow through and we connect with a group maybe and we go along with the group's ideas, but we've never hashed it all out. We've never thought it all out. We've never come up with our own convictions. Convictions are stronger than beliefs. We all have a lot of beliefs, but convictions are something you're willing to die for. You know, I mean, that's what you're really convicted of this thing, that it's real, it's true. And like I said, oftentimes we don't hash those things out, those important questions about life. Who we are, why are we here? What has God done for us? What do I really believe about God? What do I believe about, you know, this part or that thing or that scripture or that philosophy or that theory? What better place could there be to sort out those things, those rambling thoughts in our mind and in our heart, than right there in the presence of God? And let Him help us figure it out. When we start looking at what we've come to believe in God's presence, then, and when we start to actually like lay it all before Him, then God will help us to determine what is true and what is an illusion. What is real and what is phony. And there's so much in this world that is, it is phony. It's deceptive. God will show us all the different voices that are speaking into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds. And there are many out there. And it's here that God will help us to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, which is demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then we take every captive, every thought, and make it obedient to Christ. See, there's a lot of things that in this world that have been set up. Arguments, theories, pretensions, things that we just begin to accept them because everybody else does. And many of these things are set up against God. To stand in the place of God, to belittle God. In God's presence, we not only recognize those things and see them for what they are, but in God's presence, we can also defeat or demolish their hold over us. So they're gone. They're like a paper tiger. It's gone. This world is filled with so many distractions, and God knows how they affect us. He made us. He knows how our minds work. He knows we get caught up in things. And that's why He wants us to come to Him and to get alone with Him and to spend time with Him so that He can just sort of chat with us in a way and help us to focus on what is good, what is true. Think about these things, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, the good things, whatever is good and true. That's how God wants us to think. That's how He wants us to focus. That's what He wants us to be involved in instead of all the garbage in the world. And when you get in God's presence, that stuff, we see it for what it is. We really do. We begin to see it for what it is. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." It's telling us that we need to go someplace quiet. It doesn't necessarily need to be a closet. You know, it can be a room. It can be your car. It could be, you know, just a place where you go where you can be alone with God, with your thoughts and God. Someplace quiet without distraction. because he wants our attention. You know, don't you sometimes when you're dealing with your kids when they're little, they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know, and you say, "Now listen to me." No, don't look over there. Look at me. Now listen. Listen to what I'm saying. Have you ever done that? And your kid's squirming all over the place, you know, and you know, you're just trying to get their attention because you want it to sink in. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, "Listen, I got some stuff to say to you, and I want it to sink in. Now stop, sit down, shut up, and listen to me." That's a little "be still and know that I'm God" in a lot more current vernacular. Shut up and listen. Remember, God's purpose in doing this is because he loves us. Everything he does is because he loves us. And when he tells us he wants us to come here and sit down before us and be quiet, why would he do that other than the fact that he loves us, he knows what's best for us, he knows what he wants to impart to us, he knows what he wants to protect us from, and he just wants us to come so he can tell us all this. And that same scripture I just read, where it talks about go into your room, close the door, and pray who's unseen, and it says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's a reward. There are rewards to, you know, being alone with God, to getting into his presence. Of course, the greatest reward is that we draw closer to God. But there's more. Just the knowledge of the holy, the knowledge of God, the things that he will save us from, protect us from, the things that he'll point us towards. God wants to become our go-to person. You know, we say, "Well, he's my go-to IT man. He's, you know, an IT woman or whatever. They're, you know, if I need something done, I go to them." Well, God wants to be our go-to person when we need to deal with something, or when we don't. He just wants to be our go-to person for everything. David talked about this type of an attitude in Psalm 131, verse 2. He says, "But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I've had my fill. I've eaten all I can eat now. I'm content." God wants us to get to the point where we've grown up like that weaned child, where we see the world for what it is and we realize we no longer need the world to sustain us, or to delight us. Instead, we delight in the Lord. Psalm 34:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That's one of those rewards. God knows that anything else beside him that we put our hope in, anything else that we delight in, is only going to disappoint us. Ultimately, everything, everyone will disappoint us in some way. Nothing is perfect except God. God is the only one who will not disappoint us. It's not that we maybe don't get disappointed, but it's not God who disappointed us. Sometimes we get disappointed because of our expectations, maybe. James says you don't get what you ask for because you ask with the wrong motives. So we ask with the wrong motives, and then God disappointed us. No, God didn't disappoint us. God did the best thing for us. We disappointed ourselves in reality by asking wrongly. And so it tells us here that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he's going to give us the desires of our heart. Well, God, what that means when it says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, it means that we seek God as our source of happiness. We run after God as our source of fulfillment. We are in love, with his being, with his perfection, with his friendship, with his love. He's what we want. He's our all in all. When we delight ourselves in that way, then what kind of desires are we going to have? They're going to be godly. If we're truly seeking our happiness and fulfillment in God Himself, then the desires of our heart would only be things that God would be willing to give us. In fact, if we are truly delighting ourselves, then God Himself will become the delight of our soul, the desire of our heart. So we need to delight ourselves in God, in the things of God. We delight ourselves in His Word, and we desire to obey it. We delight ourselves in His purposes, in His plans, in His kingdom. And our desire then is to further that, is to make it happen. We delight ourselves in God's character, and then our desire will be to become like Him. We delight in His glory, then our desire will be to exalt Him and to worship Him. See, if we don't delight in His glory, we're not going to want to worship Him. If we delight in our work, if that becomes everything that we will seek our happiness in our work and we want everything, all those things that I said, then our desire will be for our work. You see, and work's a good thing. But that's not what we want to, our work is not what God designed for us to, you know, to seek and to be fulfilled by and to, you know, to make that become our happiness and our joy and our peace and our all those kind of things. It's Him. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we delight ourselves in His presence, then we will desire to be with Him. If our delight is to be in His presence, then the desire of our heart will be, I want to go to be with Him. If that's our delight, then our desire will want to fulfill that thing. So if we delight in the presence of God, we delight ourselves in the Lord, our hunger, our desire will be to go to be with Him. All of this, everything that, you know, that we just talked about is going to be the result. It's going to flow out of getting before God, getting still before God. When we begin to know Him, that's how He becomes our delight. If we don't know Him, why should we delight in Him? If I've never eaten, you know, key lime pie, I'm not going to have any delight in that or any joy or any happiness or any desire to eat it. But if I've eaten that and I really like it, or a piece of chocolate. A lot of people love chocolate. You know, good chocolate, maybe a chocolate-covered caramel. Maybe it's one of those caramel-covered apples from Rocky Mountain Chocolate Company up there. Those are really good. I desire to have those sometimes. But they are not my delight. In other words, I don't seek my happiness in that caramel-covered apple. That's not what my life is centered around. I don't, you know, dream about that. I don't think about that. But see, we could if food became the delight of our heart. See that what I'm talking about? If food is the delight of our heart, then all we think about, all our desires tend towards food. And that's why sometimes we have problems with overeating, because that's what we think about. If money is what we delight in, if all we think about all the time is, you know, is money, then that becomes a desire. We just desire money. We're always thinking about money, always trying to get money. God wants us to delight in Him so that we desire Him. And it starts with getting still before Him and really getting to be with Him, to be still and know that He's God, to get into His presence and get to know Him. And that's how we draw closer to God. That's one of the ways that we will draw closer to God. Be still and know that I am God. So let's. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. Maybe you've been delighting in many different things and find yourself desiring things that are not God. Maybe you find yourself dreaming and, you know, hoping and planning and working towards all these things, and they don't have anything to do with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting a house or a car or a job or a caramel apple, you know. But we can't put our whole life into that thing, you know. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then he'll let us go up to, on the hill, Rocky Mountain Chocolate Company. Nothing wrong with a piece of chocolate, right? I'm not actually a big chocolate lover, but I know a lot of people are. And God, you know, God is fine with chocolate. God is fine with food. And, I mean, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about different things with food. I believe God, you know, gave us food to enjoy. I mean, he put the taste, you know, things in our tongue. It's an amazing thing. We have all the different spots in our tongue pick up the different types of flavor and the different, you know, sensations. You think about it. I mean, and there's the hunger that we talked about, that he puts that hunger in you, and then he makes the taste things all work, and he puts it in our mind and all this stuff. So God is, he knows that food is something special. It's good. But he doesn't want us to run after food as the thing that we delight in and seek our happiness and our joy in. That's really, we talked about a couple weeks ago, I talked about hunger for God. Those are, in actuality, God does those things, I really believe, because he wants us to see that hunger parallels the physical hunger and the physical delight for or likes of different foods and things like that are parallel our hunger for God and the like that we should have for God. The love that we should have for God. And it's just like this. This time we're talking about needing rest. You know, we need rest. Our bodies, our physical bodies need rest. But more importantly, or just as important, you know, at least in terms of as we live on this earth in this body, because it's very important that we get rest, but we also have to rest in him in the spiritual sense. You know, the Sabbath was designed for rest, right? Jesus is called the Lord of the Sabbath. After Jesus came, we didn't have to observe the Sabbath anymore because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Our rest is now in Jesus. That's why we're not bound by that rule anymore. But it's still a good idea to have a time of rest, a time to set aside for God, a time to get into his presence, to be still, to still ourselves and know that he is God. In other words, get to know him as God. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much that we can. We don't have to buy a ticket. We don't have to, you know, make reservations. We don't have to spend all kinds of money and you know, we don't have to take a vacation. We don't have to do all those kind of things. We can just come to you and get still before you and get to know you as God. Lord, I pray that every one of us this week, starting today, will determine in our hearts and in our minds, we'll get a conviction that we want to spend more time with you. I pray, Lord, that we would not be like a Martha who's always busy, but that we will take the time like Mary did and sit at the feet of Jesus. And you even said in your word that Mary chose the better thing, coming to you and getting to know you when you're around. Lord, I pray that our relationship with you would grow and blossom and develop. I pray that we would see through the illusions of life, that we would see through the clutter, the distractions, and begin to realize, recognize what is truly important and put aside all the things and seek first you and your kingdom. Lord, I pray your blessing upon these people, Lord God, all those that are listening right now and that would be hearing this message. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.